ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. You know, we just sang a song called Faithful Now. And in that song, it talks about how God was faithful and those giants fell. And God was faithful and those prison walls started shaking. It reminds me of that scene, you know, when Paul was in prison and they started singing. As a matter of fact, Pastor Chuck Swindoll, he was preaching one day, and he reminded his listeners of that scene. That scene when Paul and Silas were singing in the prison. And this is what Pastor Chuck Swindoll said. He said, those men were probably singing a version of How Great Thou Art. Or maybe they were singing Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. He said, I'm not sure, but maybe that's the song they were singing, and that's why they were so joyful. He said, personally, I would have been singing Rescue the Perishing. You ever feel like that? Right? You ever feel like, God, get me out of here? God, do whatever you can to get me out of here. It leads me to a question. We're going to see an incredible truth in 1 Samuel chapter 24, but I want to ask you this question. Have you ever been trapped before? Have you ever been trapped in a place where you couldn't set yourself free? Maybe you were stuck, you know, in the mud, your car, you couldn't get out, and you needed somebody else to come pull you out. Or maybe you were stuck in an elevator. Has anybody here ever been stuck in an elevator? All right, how fun was that? Is anybody in here claustrophobic? Right? See, I don't mind getting on an elevator as long as I know it's going to work and it's going to get me up and down. One day I went to St. Francis. This is years ago. I went to St. Francis to make a hospital visit, and I was in the elevator, and I pushed the button, and the door shut, and I thought, you know what? I'm fixing to go from the first to the fourth floor. I was going to see somebody who had a baby, and it was going to be just a fun time, and that thing kind of started juggling a little bit, and I was like, okay, we're all right, and then it just stopped. And I, like, pushed buttons and nothing lit up. And I was like, okay, what's going on? And then my heart rate kind of got up a little bit. And I couldn't breathe right, you know. I was like, okay, I'm stuck. And look, it didn't matter what button I pushed. I couldn't go nowhere. I started to feel like one of those movie scenes, right? I was fixing to try to get up there and punch that thing out and crawl up top. But then I said, well, first of all, I'm too short. I can't reach that. You know, I'm not Spider-Man. I can't climb up this wall. And then I thought, when I get up here, what do I do then? You know, here's the thing. I couldn't do nothing. A few minutes later, the lights came on, and it took me up to the fourth floor. And I had to go sit down for just a minute before I went in the room to see somebody, because I was just in panic mode. I started panicking. Yeah, I was trapped, and I needed help. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been trapped emotionally? Have you ever been trapped emotionally? Have you ever been in a place mentally where you could not move forward? You couldn't get out, and you were just stuck? You needed someone to deliver you? Listen, in the Old Testament, the Hebrews were stuck. If you'll go back and read the book of Exodus, the Hebrews were stuck in Egypt. They were entrapped. They were enslaved. Do you know what they needed? They needed a deliverer. That's what they needed. They needed a deliverer. And so what did God do? God sent them Moses. As a matter of fact, we're going to talk about Moses tonight in our Bible study. And yes, sometimes Moses is called the deliverer, but make no mistake about it, it was God who delivered his children out of Egypt and into the promised land. Yes, we call Moses the deliverer, but understand, he can only do what God called him to do, equipped him to do, and enabled him to do. God is the deliverer. Now, last week in 1 Samuel chapters 21 through 23, we learned this. David needed Jehovah Jireh. Do you remember that? Jehovah Jireh. He needed the provider. Jehovah Jireh means Yahweh will provide, or our Lord will provide. So he's already experienced the provisions of God. This week, what we're going to see in 1 Samuel chapter 24 is that David needed Jehovah Mephalti. Jehovah Mephalti. And that Hebrew word Mephalti, it means the deliverer. David needed the deliverer. And we know this about David. I've already told you this. We know that David, he penned many of the Psalms. And many of the Psalms that he penned, it was about struggles that he was facing or had faced. As a matter of fact, listen to this Psalm that David penned, Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2. Jehovah Mephalti, the deliverer. Listen to what David said. Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my what? Deliverer. He is my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So let me ask you another question. Is the Lord your Jehovah Mephalti? Is he your Jehovah Mephalti? Is the Lord your deliverer? Are you relying on the Lord to deliver you? Or are you trying anything and everything else to deliver yourself? What we see in the Bible is that time and time again, the Lord delivered David from the hands of his enemies. And in this scene, the hand of his enemy was his king. It was King Saul. One instance is found right here in 1 Samuel chapter 24. So let me tell you where we are. Saul is pursuing David. He is after David. And do you know what Saul wants to do? Anybody? He wants to kill David. He wants to kill David because he knows what Samuel told him. He told him that one day his kingdom was going to end and his family would never rule again because God had anointed another man, one after his own heart, who would be king. And Saul knew that David would be that king. And so Saul said, I'll tell you what, I'll take care of this. I'll kill David and I'll secure my kingdom. And so in this place, Saul took 3,000, that's what it says right here in 1 Samuel 24. He took 3,000 able young men to a place where David was known to be hiding. And here's where we start. 1 Samuel chapter 24, look at verse 3. It says, Saul came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. And the men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Now, let me show you this, because David, he needed Jehovah Jireh. He needed the provider. And if you'll remember, the Lord provided for David. He allowed David to escape Saul and to get to this place called the stronghold, right? The place where God would provide safety for him, security for him. But now David, in this stronghold, he sees his enemy standing before him. King Saul actually comes into the cave. And yes, it's kind of a comical scene, but it's one of those things that just happens kind of natural in life. Saul, he had to go in and relieve himself, and he didn't want to do it in front of his men, so he went into this cave. Saul did not know that David was in this cave, and David had some of his men, a few hundred of his men, in there with him, so this was a big cave. And what we see in this passage of Scripture is that David relied on Jehovah Mephalti. What does that word Mephalti mean again? Deliverer. And here's what I want you to see. David wanted to move as God moved him. He wanted to honor God with his life, with his words, and with his actions. David wanted to live with integrity. And therefore, he was not relying upon himself. He was not relying upon his own strength. He certainly was not relying upon his own men or the moment to do something outside of God's provision and God's deliverance. Do you know the word rely? Do you know what it means? The word rely, it means to be dependent upon. It means to have confidence based on experience. So when I say that David relied on Jehovah Mephalti, David recognized, hey, I can't deliver myself, but I know who has delivered me before, and I am confident in his deliverance for me right now. This is so good, what we see in this passage of Scripture. Because understand this, David also waited on Jehovah Mephalti. He waited on Jehovah Mephalti. Now, at this point, David had about 600 men with him. How many did Saul have with him? 3,000. So you do the math. Whose army was bigger and badder right now? Saul's, right? I mean, it would be outlandish for somebody to say, oh, my 600 is going to whip your 3,000. That would be outlandish. And so at this point, David had 600 men with him. But in this case, Saul was in the mouth of the cave by himself. His 3,000 men were not there. And so I don't doubt that David's men loved him. I don't doubt that they were ready to fight for him, that they were even ready to die with him. I don't doubt for a second that David's men wanted him to succeed. And let's reverse that. I think David loved his men. I think he trusted his men. I think he respected his men. I think he appreciated his men. And here was his men's advice, right? Here was their advice to David, right? This is the day the Lord spoke of. You need to go. You need to step up there right now, and you need to take him out. This is it. So instead of capturing, and instead of hurting, instead of killing Saul, David slips up and he cuts off a corner of Saul's robe. And even then, I want you to see this, even in that moment when David did that, how did David feel about the situation? It says that he regretted it. It says he regretted his decision. See, to his men, this looked like the right time and the right place. To his men, this was it. And David might have even felt like that. Listen to me. He might have even felt like this is the right time and the right place. But remember what I told you about David? He wanted to move as who moved him? As God moved him. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do, not what his men said for him to do, and certainly not what he felt like doing. See, David had a choice. In this moment, he could try to deliver himself, or he could wait on his Jehovah Mephalti, the deliverer. I love Dr. David Jeremiah. Dr. David Jeremiah says this about David. He said, David refused revenge and rather risked reconciliation. It was far more important for David to maintain his integrity before the Lord, so instead he rebuked his men for wanting to hurt Saul. Now, I asked you a question earlier. Is the Lord your Jehovah Mephalti? Let me say this, or let me ask you this. If you said yes to that, if you said, yes, the Lord is truly my deliverer, then are you proving it by completely relying on him and waiting on him? How easy for us is it to say, yes, the Lord is my Jehovah Mephalti. He is the one who delivers me. We can say it with our mouths, and we can post it on our Facebook, and we can post it on our Instagram and any other social media, but really in the moment, how many times do we truly rely on God to get us out? Or do we rely upon our experience, our knowledge, and our money, and our friends, and the little army we got around us to get us out of it? Who are we relying on? Are you proving that Jehovah Mephalti, your deliverer, is the one that you want to honor Or are you proving, well, he's my Jehovah Mafalti, but he ain't moving the way I want, and he ain't moving when I want, so I'll do this. Anybody in here ever tried to dig yourself out of a hole that you couldn't get out of? And the hole just kept getting deeper and deeper and uglier, and you got more tired and more restless, right? If the Lord truly is your deliverer, then you will prove it by relying on him and waiting on him. Now, I don't know about you, but that waiting, that's pretty tough, isn't it? It's pretty hard to do. With my running, with my marathon running, one of the most important things is not all the miles that lead up to the marathon. It's the rest. It's the rest that leads up to the marathon. One of the most important things you can do is the 2 to 3 days before the actual race, you're supposed to get 8 to 10 hours of good sleep, restful sleep. But you know what happens to me? My mind starts racing, and I can't wait to get on that starting line, and I can't wait to just get going and get moving. It's hard for me to wait. It's hard for me to wait for the starting line. But I'm going to tell you something. That's what we have to do if we truly want to honor God. We have to rely on him, and we have to wait on him. He'll give us the starting line, and he'll be with us as we run, and he'll be with us to celebrate that finish line, that victory. David knew that, and David was experiencing that. So watch what happens. So David's men said, hey, this is the time. The Lord said he was going to deliver the enemy into your hand. This looks like the place. It feels like the place. And David said, no, it's not. So watch what happens. In verse 8, it says, David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my Lord the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at that. He's still calling him my father. He says, see, my father, look at this piece of robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord, look at this, because this is again relying on, waiting on Jehovah Mafalti. He says in verse 12, may the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds. So my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. And here it is. May he vindicate me by, what's the next word? Delivering me from your hand. This is so, so good. Not only did David rely on Jehovah Mafalti, not only did David wait on Jehovah Mafalti, but David trusted in Jehovah Mafalti. I love this because David, he was humble before the Lord. And because he was humble before the Lord, he was able to humble himself before the Lord's anointed king who wanted to kill him. Does anybody here ever have a problem with humility? Anybody? Okay, so every one of you have had a problem with humility because you didn't just raise your hand and say that you've had a problem with humility. Every one of us has a problem with humility. Our human nature, our sinful nature does not want to be humble. We certainly don't want to be humble before God. And because we don't want to be humble before God, we certainly don't want to humble before anybody else. Especially those who have wronged us. Especially those who are trying to hurt us and even kill us. Here's what I found out. If you'll practice humility and you'll humble yourself before the Lord, you can humble yourself before anyone. Let me say it again. If you practice humility and you humble yourself before the Lord, you can practice and humble yourself before anyone, even your enemies. David trusted in Jehovah Mephalti. David recognized and realized, right, that Saul was still king of Israel. He was still king of Israel, and God was the one who set him up as king of Israel. And David recognized that it'll be God who takes him down as king of Israel, not me. Listen, David trusted in the judgment. This is so good. He trusted in the judgment of Jehovah Mephalti. Not only did David believe that the Lord would deliver him from Saul's hands, he believed that the Lord would deliver judgment upon Saul for the wrongdoing and the evil deeds. How many of you say, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you? Anybody ever said that before? All right, we in God's house. I've already called you out on humility. How many in here of you have ever felt like, if you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you? You ever felt that before? How many ever said this before? If you wrong me, you better look out because I'm going to wrong you, right? Listen, we've felt that before. Now, we may not have acted that out, but don't tell me you ain't felt that before. Hey, mamas and daddies, huh? When somebody does something to your kids, huh? Oh, I've seen some booger bear mamas and daddies come out of the cabin, right? They left that honey jar in the kitchen to come out to defend them baby cubs. You ain't touching my kid. You got to come through me before you get to my kid. We do that all the time. Matter of fact, we blaspheme and do all kind of things against God for our kids, like they belong to us. They don't. They belong to God. Sometimes we want to pour judgment out when judgment is not ours. It's God's. David trusted in the judgment of Jehovah Mephalti. You know who God was to David? He was not just his provider, Jireh. He was his deliverer, Mephalti. There was no need for David to do something because his confidence was in his deliverer to do something. So watch this. Verse 16. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" Do you know how many chapters we have read where when Saul was talking about David, he said, "That son of Jesse"? Do you know how many chapters we've read where Saul would not speak the name David? It's been a bunch. It's been a bunch of chapters. So now he says, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And it says that he wept out loud. I don't doubt that. I don't doubt for a second Saul had an emotional breakdown. I don't doubt that for a second because the Bible says it. And if the Bible says it, guess what? It's real. It says he wept out loud. Watch this. He said, "You are more righteous than I. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed?" Who is Saul talking about right there? He's talking about himself. He's talking about, you did it one way when I would have done it another. Because Saul has done it the other way. He says, "When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? Listen to this. May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know," this is it, right? "I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established into your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. Verse 22. So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul, and this is a key verse. It says, then Saul returned home. He went back to his way and his place. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. They went back to the place of God. Even Saul, this is so important. Even Saul recognized the truth. And he recognized God's plans. He recognized God's purposes. And on the surface, it seems as though Saul was ready to accept God's purposes and accept God's plans. However, we know Saul pretty good, don't we? Those of you that have been here every Sunday and you've heard me read the chapters, how many times does Saul go, oh, woe is me, and then here's the knife in my hand, I'm fixing to stab you, right? How many times has he shown us one thing but then did another? And so he has shown us no reason at all to believe this emotional outburst. And here's what we know, okay? David had already made a vow to Jonathan along these same lines. What did Saul say? Saul said, whatever you do, right, don't take out my family and don't take my name from my family. But didn't David already make that vow to Jonathan? He had already made that vow to Jonathan about the family. Here's what I want you to see, and here's how this chapter ends. And I'm going to tell you, from this point forward, it's fixing to get ugly. It's fixing to get ugly, not for David. It's fixing to get ugly for Saul. It's fixing to get to the conclusion for Saul. And here it is. Instead of staying there, instead of worshiping the Lord, instead of proving repentance and proving a humility and a life change, you know what Saul did? He left. He left. Saul left. What did David do? He stayed. He stayed. Now listen, I don't want us to read too much into this, but I do want us to think about this for just a second. David had witnessed time and time again Jehovah Jireh. He had witnessed time and time again, and he had witnessed right here, right now, Jehovah Mephalti, the deliverer. Right here in this place that David called the stronghold. Now, I just read to you a few moments ago, Psalm 18. Do you remember what David said? He said, you are my fortress. You are my Jehovah Mephalti, my deliverer. And he said, you, God, are my stronghold. That's pretty important. He may have accepted Saul's emotional plea, Saul's emotional outburst, but he did not trust Saul one bit. You want to know why I can say that? Because if he trusted Saul, where do you think David would have gone? With Saul back to the palace. Do you see that? If he trusted Saul and he was relying upon Saul's words and he was relying upon his feelings, because don't you know it probably did something to David when he heard Saul say, is that your voice, David, my son? You got to be out of your mind if you don't think David was stirred by that. You know, my dad died on Memorial Day in 1989, right in front of me and my family. And there's nothing I wouldn't do to hear my daddy's voice one more time say, hey, Jeff, my son. That would stir my heart. That would grip my heart. And it don't matter what my daddy has done, was doing, or would do, just to hear him say, Jeff, my son. So don't think for a second that David's emotions wasn't stirred when he heard Saul weeping out loud and when he heard Saul say, David, my son. Don't think for a second this wasn't a hard place for David to be in. But what we see is that David didn't trust in how he felt. He didn't trust in who this man was in front of him. He didn't trust in his men, his army that he had. Who did David trust? He trusted Jehovah Mephalti, the one who delivered him time and time again, and the one who would continue to deliver him. And it's not based on circumstances, and it's not based on feelings. It's based on who God is. Dr. Tony Evans has a book called The Names of God, and he talks about a lot of these names, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Rapha. He talks about all these names, and here's what he says. The names of God mean something, and we should know those names. Not only should we know those names, but we should embrace those names and trust those names and live in those names, because those names are who God is. So Jehovah Mephalti is the deliverer. And he's not just David's deliverer. You want to know something? He's my deliverer. He's my deliverer. See, listen to me. Our greatest need is not physical deliverance. It's not getting my car out of the mud. It's not getting my body out of the elevator. We might think that. But that's not our greatest need. Our greatest need is not physical deliverance, nor is it emotional deliverance. Those are important. Don't get me wrong. They're important. But that's not our greatest need. You know what our greatest need is? Our greatest need is spiritual deliverance. Because one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account of every word, of everything we've ever said and ever done. And the only thing that's going to matter in that moment is Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to matter. It's not going to matter that you won first place in this race, or that your kid got this at school or that at school, or that you got this much money in your bank account or this much money in your bank account. The only thing that's going to matter at the end is Jesus. I've heard my wife tell our children that over and over and over again. At the end of the day, all that matters is Jesus. That's it. It's not to say physical deliverance doesn't matter, because it does. Anybody here prayed for healing before? Amen. I have a lot lately. And Jehovah Mephalti has delivered my wife. Jehovah Mephalti has delivered Nikki Hagan. Anybody in here ever needed emotional deliverance before? You've had a breakdown mentally, emotionally, walls caving in and crashing in, but you're here today, aren't you? Jehovah Mephalti, he delivered you. But here's what would be a shame. Here's what would be tragedy. What if Jehovah Mephalti delivers you physically? What if Jehovah Mephalti delivers you emotionally, but you don't surrender to him by repenting of your sin and putting your faith and trust in him, and then you spend eternity separated from him because you weren't delivered spiritually? Didn't Jesus say something about that? That's a rhetorical question. Let me answer it for you. Yes, he did. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 28? He says, what does it matter if we save our lives and gain the whole world, but we lose our soul? So in Jesus' own words, what's the only thing that matters? Your soul. Eternity. Deliverance spiritually. That's the only thing that matters. It's what matters the most. What I understand from this passage of Scripture, and look, I'm going to keep moving forward in 1 Samuel if it's the Lord's will, and if it's the Lord's will that I keep preaching. Okay? I'm going to keep moving forward. We're going to look at what God does, but I'm going to just tell you something. There ain't nothing better than this. Because what I've learned is that I need Jesus. We need Jesus. And Jesus is Jehovah Mephalti. He is the deliverer. Through his perfect life, through his sacrificial death, and his victorious resurrection, I've been delivered from the bondage and the penalty of sin forever and ever and ever. And Satan can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. He can't have me. You want to know why? Because I am a child of God, and it is settled. It is done. Okay? It's over. As far as that goes, it's over. Now, what Satan's going to want to do is he's going to want to take my focus, right? He's going to want to take my focus off of Jesus and put it on self, put it on kids, put it on this, put it on that. Don't put it on Jesus, because he wants me to live like I'm defeated rather than live like I'm victorious. Because then, maybe, just maybe, he has a chance to take his eternity or her eternity or their eternity. Is the Lord your Jehovah Mephalti? Are you relying on God? Are you waiting on God? Are you trusting God? And are you willing to abandon family, friends, and feelings to stay in the presence of God, who is your stronghold? I can't answer that for you. It's even hard for me to give you the answer for myself right now. I know what I want, but is my life proving that?